Now, the title of today's message is, Are You Ready? And ordinarily, when you say that around this time of year, you automatically think of, are you ready for Christmas? Did you get all your shopping done? Get everything wrapped? All that other kind of stuff. But that's not what it's about. A lot of times, usually, when that question is asked in a Christian context, what we're usually asking is, are you ready for the rapture? Or are you ready to die? You know, are you ready to meet the Lord face to face? That's not what this is about either. It's really, instead of, are you ready to die or whatever, are you ready to leave this earth? It's, are you ready to live here? Are you ready to live in the way that God really wants us to live? Are you doing that? And now I know that a lot of folks will say, well, yeah, I'm fine, man. I'm not living in sin. You know, I don't lie, cheat, or steal. You know, I don't cuss, smoke, chew, drink, or go with girls that do. You know, I don't do anything like that. I'm okay. But the Bible talks about there are two different types of sins. Sins of commission and sins of omission. And really, sins of omission are just as bad as sins of commission. You know, we oftentimes are real concerned about not doing what God says don't do. You know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt, okay, God, I won't do that. But there are those things that we as believers are given to do, and a lot of times we don't take the same kind of importance to those kind of commands that we do with the thou shalt nots. There are those things that God wants us to be involved in, wants us to be a part of our lives, that a lot of times we're kind of negligent on. Now, last week, remember, we kind of mentioned that as Christians, really the Bible refers to us as soldiers, right? If you were raised in the church, you're a little kid, remember singing that song, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, and kind of gave you that concept. But as we were talking about that last week, and kind of just mentioned that as soldiers, the deal is, as soldiers, we should live in kind of a heightened state of alertness, right? And we're told that our enemy is like a roaring lion. He's going around seeking whom he may devour. And so we're commanded in Scripture to be vigilant, to be sober, to be on guard, those kind of things. And as soldiers, we should. Now, the deal is, really, what we're going to be looking at is, are we ready for the battle that we've been called to? Yeah, the thing is, most wars are usually fought over real estate and ideology. That's where they are. And our battle is no different. Our battle is for hearts and minds. That's the real estate. The ideology that we're fighting for is we're fighting for truth over lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which we referred to last week, and I thought it would be good to read a few verses from that, I think we get a kind of a good idea of this battle and what we're to be doing. Verses 3 through 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, walk, the Bible uses that word walk to speak of our life, the way we walk through our life, the way we conduct ourselves. That's our walk. That's what the Bible means by walk. It says, though we walk in the flesh. In other words, we're living in these hunks of meat that we're walking around in. That's where we're living, right? He says, but that's not where our battle is. Our battle isn't with tanks and bazookas and, you know, that kind of stuff. We don't war according to the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And there are a lot of arguments today against the knowledge of God, against the existence of God, right? And we've got all these different arguments that some of them seem pretty high-minded, right? They have these arguments for evolution, against creation. They argue against sin and redemption, against even the knowledge of God, the way we can know Him through the Scriptures. They argue against the reliability of the Scriptures, of the authority of the Bible. They argue all those kind of things. And really, when you get down to it, the way that the Word of God and Christianity and all of that is being removed from public life very, very determinedly by the opposition. Folks, it's like we're heading into another Dark Ages. And folks, what God has to say to us today is our part in this battle in keeping us from going into the dark ages again. You know, that time when God's word was totally out of society and it was hard to get to, hard to know, and all that kind of stuff. And we don't have those excuses, but you know, with all of those arguments, the way that we're at right now, the way that we see the things happening in our world and how there is a deliberate attempt to remove God from public life and from any kind of, you know, place in government, all of that kind of stuff. Really, one of the ways that has happened, folks, is because Christian soldiers, many have been AWOL. And if not AWOL entirely, you know, absent without leave, they have been negligent, or what maybe a soldier would be in trouble for is dereliction of duty. That we haven't been doing what we really have been commanded to do as Christians. And that's why things have gotten the way we are. You know, when revival happens, it happens one soul at a time. It happens because we are doing what God has called us to do. I believe God wants revival to happen in our world. And the people that he's going to use, you and me, that's who he's going to use to do it. And we're going to see today why we should be on the front lines, what we're to do on the front lines, and how to do it. And that folks, the fight is for us. And so let's go ahead. And as we pick it up now in verse 13, before we get there, remember, we had talked last week, the first seven verses was about marriage and the roles and responsibilities within that. But then he goes on to continue to talk about that we should turn from evil and start doing good, and that we would be doing good and people would see what we do, and that our lives would reflect really what God has been and is doing in our lives. And then we pick it up in verse 13 with that context. He says, "And who is he will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." See, what he's saying here is ordinarily, you don't get in trouble for doing good, right? Ordinarily. But if you do, he says, you're blessed. And understand, the apostles, they got in trouble for doing good. I mean, you read through the book of Acts, and you read the things that happened to them, the imprisonments, the beatings, and all of that, simply because they were doing what was good. They were doing what was right that God had called them to do. Go and preach the gospel. They were doing that. They took that serious. They did what they were supposed to do, and they did get in trouble for that. And I believe that, folks, if God doesn't do something in our country, that we're headed for that same kind of persecution. You think it could never happen here. But, folks, if you know anything about history, you know, there were nations that, I mean, you think about Nazi Germany, what was going on there in the 20s and the teens and everything. Nobody ever thought that it would get to where it got by the end of the 30s and into the 40s and what was happening there. Nobody, no way. It could never happen. Those of us with gray hair, did you ever think you would be living in a world that you're living in right now? Those of us that grew up a long time ago and the kind of world that we were in and how that Christianity was admired, it was looked up, it was respected, and now where it's at. Did you ever think you'd be here? Well, neither did I. But yet, here we are. It's not that hard to keep going because of the sentiment that's going on right now. And Jesus said, though, in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And I think maybe we need to kind of highlight that, "for the Son of Man's sake," in other words, for Jesus' sake. Not that when they revile you for doing bad, not when they revile you for being a jerk either. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's no, for his sake. When we are doing what he has called us to do, hey, there's a blessing in that. And we need to remember that God sees what we're doing and he rewards us accordingly. He blessed are you when they do that. And at the end of verse 14 there, 1 Peter 3, you notice most of your Bibles will have it in quotations, and a lot of them your Bibles will have this in italics where it says, "and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled." He's quoting Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll read you the two verses there. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "Do not say, a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. See, there was this rumor of a conspiracy of these different nations that were going to come and attack Israel. And God tells Isaiah, don't be doing like the rest of these people. They say, oh, it's a conspiracy. They're going to get us. They're out to get us. He says, no, don't. What he's saying here is don't fear people. Don't fear these nations that will come and get you. He says, instead, hallow God. Hallow the Lord of hosts. You know, set him apart. Reverence him. Be afraid of him. So let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And I understand in our day and age, that, and maybe I'm guilty of some of this too, but we've really, because of the grace of God, and we emphasize, if you're here very much, you know, I always talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, and all that, and how good he is to us, and all that. He's love, he's kindness, he's gentleness. But a lot of times we forget that he's also a God to be feared. He is holy, he is righteous. He's not some doddering old grandpa kind of guy sitting on a throne with failing eyesight and failing health. Going, I wish I could do something. Oh, you can't. Oh. You know, that's not him. Our God is an awesome God. We sing that. And he is, remember, we've talked about several weeks in a row that God doesn't change. He is just as awesome, just as powerful, just as righteous, just as holy as the day when he created everything, when he flung the stars into space. That's still the same God. And he himself tells Isaiah, no, let the Lord of hosts be your fear. Let him be your dread. If you're going to fear anybody, you fear him. You fear God. And Jesus, he says the same thing. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus tells us, do not fear those who kill the body. And maybe we could even change that and say, don't fear those who might ridicule you for being a Christian. Okay? But he says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's no inconsistency there, folks. Hebrews 10:31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We need that healthy respect, that awe, that reverence of God. Because, like we've said before in the last few weeks, someday every one of us will give an account to him. We will stand before him. And just as sure as he is love, he is also righteousness, and he is also a judge. We've had our sins removed, but he wants to do something. He wants us to do something with our salvation. He's given us work to do. Now, Peter goes on to say the same thing about how we should treat God in our hearts and minds. For verse 15, look at this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts means, the word sanctify means to set apart. In other words, we set apart, or as Isaiah said, we hallow God in our hearts. In other words, we distinguish God from everyone else, from everything else. And we say, you alone, Lord, are holy. You alone are to be revered. You alone I'm going to concern about pleasing. You alone I'm going to serve. You are Lord. And you are it. See, that is reverencing him. That is hallowing him. That is setting him apart, sanctifying him in our hearts. See, if we do that, then we don't have to fear people. Whoever would fear God doesn't have to fear people. You know, what can man do to us, the Bible tells us? See, we need to take this very seriously. And, you know, because he stands alone in the universe as being God alone. But he should stand alone in our hearts as the only one that is Lord, and it's the only one that we're really concerned about pleasing. We don't want to be men pleasers, as the Bible calls it. But that's why we should get into the front lines there. Because of who we serve, God Almighty. We're on his side. We're his soldiers, and really, we should be out there on the front lines, fighting the good fight, as the Bible says, out of love and gratitude for all that he's done for us, for all that he is doing for us, saving us and keeping us saved and loving us and caring about us so much. We should do that. We should be out there serving him and doing whatever God has called us to do. out of love and gratitude. But let me tell you, if you won't do it out of love and gratitude, well then, do it out of fear of the king. Do it because he is the one you will stand before, and we will give an account. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? But see, that's why we should be out there. But the what we're supposed to do is in the rest of verse 15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, that word defense, some of your Bibles may use the word answer. It's the Greek word apologia. It means a reasoned statement or argument, like you would give in a court, in a court of law, that somebody would ask you, why is it you're a Christian? Why do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Why do you believe that in believing in him, your sins are removed? Well, he says you need to have this reasoned statement, a logical answer to that. It's not enough to say, well, because my pastor says I should believe that. You know, that's lame. And I've shared with you before how that when I was not a Christian and I would talk to Christians and I ask them, why? Why do you believe that? And I am like a natural born skeptic, man. What? What does it say? The guy that led me to the Lord. Every time he would be talking to me at work, I'd, really? Where does it say that? And he'd have to write down 5 or 6 different scriptures. And praise God, he's a good example of what we ought to be in this area, because he had 5 or 6 scriptures related to any topic he was talking to me too about. And I'd go home and dig out this Bible that this other friend of mine gave to me. And lo and behold, there it was. Just, wow, yeah, it does say that, hey, you know, kind of thing. But the word apologia, that defense, we get our word apologetics for, which is the name of a branch of theology concerned with proving the truth of Christianity in the Bible. And as you see right here, all of us are to be involved in apologetics. Every one of us should be involved in defending the faith, in giving an answer, a reasoned answer as to why we believe what we believe. In Mark 16:15, Jesus told those who believed in him, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, we're to be involved in doing that too. And when you take him serious and do that and go into all the world, and maybe you can't go into all the world, but you can go into your world. God has placed you in a specific place in this world so that you can reach the people that he wants you to reach. Well, he says, go into your world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you do that, you're going to get questions. And I know one of the reasons why a lot of people don't share the Lord, a lot of people don't share their faith and all that, is because they say, well, what if I get a question I can't answer? Ooh, you mean you're human? Well, welcome to the club kind of thing. My answer, you've heard me before, get the answer then. If you don't know the answer, get it. We should have the answer. There are times when people ask me something, and I never heard that one before. That's pretty rare, though, because I used to do a lot of street witnessing, you know, Hollywood Boulevard and Whittier Boulevard and all that down in Southern California. And you get bombarded with all these different questions. And I would go home and search it out. What's the Bible say about that? And once I searched it out, then I was ready. Okay, man, next guy to ask me that question, I got it, man. I own that answer, you know, and I could share it with them. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells all of us this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is being diligent to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can show ourselves as approved. Not, you know, just kind of like, oh, believe anything anybody tells me. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm a Christian, you know, kind of thing. No, that we would be able to give them a reasoned answer because we have been diligent in studying the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word, understanding what Scripture applies to this and what Scripture coincides with that Scripture and all that. In the Old King James, it instead of be diligent to present yourself approved to God, it says study to show yourself approved to God. That's the way it words it there. And that's a good thing that we need to hear. So we need to study the Bible, not just here on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but that we need to be studying the Word of God at home all the time. And I've shared this with you before. It's been a while, and so I'm going to do it again. I want to kind of encourage you to get some study tools. If you do not have a good study Bible, you need to start with that. Get a good study Bible and maybe even get a couple of different translations of the Bible. You know, we use the New King James here on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays and that. That's a good translation, but the NIV, I kid around, say it's the nearly inspired version, but it's actually the New International Version. There's also the NET Bible. It stands for the New English Translation, another extremely good translation, but there's a lot of good ones. The Amplified, the New American Standard Bible. There's a lot of good ones. Get several so you can compare different scriptures with. Also, get a topical Bible, you know, like New Nabe's Topical Bible. It's a great Bible to use because all of the verses in the Bible are arranged topically. So you want to look up on a topic, like say Kimberly was talking about abortion. What's the Bible say about abortion? You look up that topic just like you would alphabetically in a dictionary. There it is, all down there, all the scriptures that deal with that. And then you want to look up, like, say, salvation. What's the Bible say about how we get saved? Well, you look up salvation, you know. You look up any kind of topic you can think of, it'll be in there. Another good tool is an exhaustive concordance. Most study Bibles will have a little concordance in the back of the Bible. That is where you, man, I know that there's a verse that says something along these lines. Well, if you know a couple of words, you can go into a concordance and it's set up alphabetically and you can look up every word in the Bible and see, oh yeah, there it is. And then you can look that up. And also, in a good exhaustive concordance, they'll have two different dictionaries in the back, a Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary, because the Hebrew is what the Old Testament was written in, Greek is what the New Testament was written in. And so you can go and look those words up, because they number every word. So you can go look those words up and see what does that word mean in the original language. Awesome tools for understanding what the Bible really says. But there's also something that we have that 30, 40 years ago wasn't available. Bible software. You know, how many of you do not own a computer? Wow, just a couple. All right. Okay. Now, I will not ask you to raise your hands, but the rest of you, there was like four people that raised their hand right now that don't have a computer. And they did it sheepishly. I don't have one. It's okay not to own one, all right? But if you own one, take advantage of that technology, because there are powerful study tools that you can use on your computer. But how many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think about it, how many of you don't have Bible study software on your computer? You got all kinds of other things that you can do on your computer, but study the Bible? Shouldn't that be right up there at the top of the list? Now, I'm going to give you a website you can go on to, and this is a freebie. You can download most of the stuff from this site for free. The website is E, and then the minus sign, and then SWORD.net, eSword.net, E-Sword.net. And you can download, I don't know, half a dozen different English translations of the Bible, two or three different Bible dictionaries, an exhaustive concordance, a topical Bible, and all of that stuff is free. They do have some translations that you have to pay for, but they're pretty inexpensive. Now, if you're sitting kind of lopsided because your wallet's so fat, you got so much money, talk to me afterwards. No. If you really want, like, say, a Cadillac of Bible study software, Logos Libronix, hands down the best Bible study software. It's not cheap. I've had it for, gosh, probably 15 years, and I probably got over $5,000 invested in it. But you can get, you know, the basic starter set for like, I don't know, $200 or something like that. But it is the most powerful Bible study software out there. It's Logos, L-O-G-O-S, Libronix, L-I-B-R-O-N-I-X. You can Google that. But there's some awesome tools that you can have, and you can do so much studying of the Word of God yourself. Now, in the old days, way back when I was a young Christian, my daughter, she was just talking about this. One of her sons and I were talking about this, how she remembered when coming home from school every day, I would have 20 or 30 books out on the kitchen table studying, you know. And so, okay, what does that say, you know, kind of deal. And now with the software, I mean, I just got my little laptop here that I'm reading from right now. I've got my Bible study software there. I've probably got over 500 books in that library that I can put in my hand and take with me wherever I go. I think there's like 28 or 29 English translations of the Bible that I have in there and all kinds of stuff. But you can use that stuff and you can get the answers. You can study to show yourself approved. You can have those answers when people ask. Now, remember I said it's not really about are you ready for Christmas? However, this is something that can ask you. Are you ready for Christmas in this aspect? Not if you got the presents all bought and wrapped and all that, but are you ready for the awesome opportunity that God may present to you come Saturday or maybe Friday night, depending on when you celebrate it. But when somebody asks, why do you celebrate Christmas? What's Christmas mean to you? You know, why is it so big of a deal to you? Kind of thing. You ready to give them the answers? Well, you need to be ready. Okay? And I'll tell you, folks, it's exciting to be used by the Lord. I just can't convey what an awesome thing it is to be used by God. And I know that it's a little nervous, you know, or whatever, but God wants to use every one of us. In Isaiah, again, listen to what God asks. Isaiah writes, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Folks, today, would you make that commitment to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to be used by you. I don't care. I won't fear men. I'll fear you. I won't have the dread of what will they say if I come out and start talking for you. Lord, I'm going to respect you. I'm going to honor you. And I think that's what God wants us to do today, is to really make that commitment, to hollow him, to really sanctify him in our hearts, to be ready to give that answer, to say, God, I am going to do whatever I can to get myself ready so that I can share, you know, with others, because they need to hear the gospel. It's not enough that we get saved and say, okay, I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. Too bad about you, Jack. You know, that's not what God wants. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's for all of us. In Psalm 119, verse 46, the psalmist writes, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of sharing it? You know, because you shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. And I know there are those times when, you know, when I first start sharing with people that I'd run into and God would put in my path, yeah, your mouth gets dry and your hands get sweaty. So the answer for that is lick your hands and you'll be all right. But the deal is, just as much as we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, neither should we be arrogant. See, he says that we should do this with meekness and fear. That's the way our heart should be. I remember reading about one of the old timers said, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or whoever, but he said, sharing the gospel ought to be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's where it should be. You know, that with meekness and fear is how we're to be on the front lines, having that kind of heart. Yeah, we should be ready for a fight, but we ought not to be looking to start one. We should be prepared. And 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26 says this, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And, you know, you've heard them before. Okay, you say God can do anything. Can he make a rock so big he can't pick it up, huh? You know, you hear those stupid things, you just, yeah, you know what? Forget you. You know, come back when you want to really talk a serious talk here. But those people are just looking for an argument. He says, avoid that stuff. It's foolish. And then he goes on and says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, that should be our desire, folks. It's the same desire that God has. It's to set people free that are held captive by the enemy. And understand this, that those that are taken captive by the enemy, they don't know that they're captive. Think about before you came to Christ. Did you think that you were serving Satan? But you were, weren't you? You understand that Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. When somebody says, I don't need to be born again. I'm a good guy. I'm all right. That may seem like, well, I'm neutral. I'm not against Christ, but I'm not really working for him. Jesus said, no, you're either for me or against me. See, by the very fact that somebody would say, you don't need to be born again, you're now in opposition to Christ. Because Christ said, you need to be born again, or else you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. And so they don't know that. I used to think, man, I remember telling the guy that led me to the Lord, I remember telling him when he asked me, what do you think about Jesus? I remember telling him, well, he's okay for old ladies and preachers, but he's not relevant to an average guy, I don't think. I was 19 at the time. Now I am a preacher, and I'm old. But the thing is, he laughed like you did, you know, when I answered that, you know, that, okay, Tony. But the thing is, I didn't know I was taken captive, but in humility, he shared the Lord with me, and he shared scriptures with me because he had been being diligent. He had been studying the Word. And God set me free. When I started digging out my Bible that another friend of mine had given me about a year prior and started checking it is there, man. God started speaking to my heart. God drew me to himself. And I got down on my knees one night and gave my life to the Lord because of what I saw in the Bible. But it was also because that this guy I had some respect for because he actually knew what he was talking about. He was able to give me some answers. I don't have a problem with somebody saying, well, there is this verse of this, but you know what? I'll get back to you. I don't have a problem with that. But when somebody just says, well, I don't know, and they leave it at that, and they don't tell you, well, I'll find the answer out. I have a problem with those kind of folks, man. Because it's just like, come on. You know, you ought to care. We're talking heaven and hell here, folks. We're talking about people being captive by the enemy. And they don't even know it. And we should know enough to be used by God to accomplish his will in setting them free. He wants to use us to do that. Our desire should be what God's desire is. Now, he goes on in verse 16 and says this. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. See, having a good conscience. In other words, what he's saying, you ought not to be a hypocrite. Don't be saying one thing and doing something else. And I think that's another reason why a lot of people don't share Christ. Because they don't want somebody at work or somebody that they've known for a while, when they start sharing, hey man, did you know Jesus died for you? What? Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Oh, come on. You're not you, man. Not you. They don't want that. Oh, man. You know, if that's been you, if you've been afraid of that, then like he said before, we didn't read it, but it's like in verses 10, 11, 12, and all that, then, you know, turn from whatever it is you're doing that you're not to be doing and start doing good deeds. Start doing what is right. Start doing what is good so that you can have a good conscience. But he said that so that, you know, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And it has happened to me that people have said things about me and then later on came up to me and said, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed that I said these things about you, but I didn't know you. I had heard some things, and I said this stuff, and I passed this stuff on, and now I've been watching you. I saw this, and I saw what you did here, and I said, I'm sorry. And, you know, maybe you guys have had the same kind of experiences. But, you know, even if you don't, there is that going to be that time when the Bible says all the secrets will be revealed, and then they will be ashamed. But live your life in such a way so that they would be ashamed for saying anything bad about you because there would be no justification for it. See, we have to live that our walk is equal to our talk. Live with that good conscience. We ought to be walkie-talkies, you know, walking and talking the same thing. And I've shared with you before this T-shirt that I saw some years ago that it cracked me up and I'll never forget it. This teenager was wearing it and said, live your life in such a way that the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. I went, right on, man, right on. Because, you know, as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. And there are so many times where somebody's getting ready to pass away and their family member calls you, hey, would you go talk to my dad? Would you go talk to my uncle or whatever in the hospital? He's dying and all that stuff. You don't talk to him, man. And the guy is just, you know, breathing out just nastiness and just hates God and hates Jesus and all that stuff. And he's lived like hell his whole life. And then when he dies, the family wants you to put him in heaven. And so, like, live your life so the preacher doesn't have to lie. I don't lie. My thing for that, and it's what I heard a pastor friend of mine say at my little brother's funeral. My little brother was a gangbanger, and bang, bang, you know, with him. It happened on my 21st birthday. I was a young Christian, but, man, God really did a lot of stuff back then. But I remember this pastor friend of mine did his funeral, and he said, rather than saying he's frying in hell right now, because one of the things at funerals, you try and bring comfort. It's a horrible time. But he said, you know, if he could come back just for a minute, he would tell you, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And it matters what you do with Jesus Christ as to where you end up. And I thought, man, that is so good. That's so tactful. He didn't put him one place or the other. You know, he spoke the truth. He didn't have to lie. But folks, you and I, we got an opportunity. Live our lives right. Live our lives so we're not hypocrites. And that if anybody was ever to say anything bad about us, that, you know, that they would be ashamed of that eventually. And verse 17, he wraps up this part and says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe it's good to suffer for doing good? It's better for doing that rather than to suffer for evil? Okay. Well, then why is it that so many Christians, when we suffer for doing good, that we get all indignant, we get hurt, we get mad, we even start pouting? You know, we're mad at God. God, why'd you? It's just not fair. You ever do that? Well, let me clue you in. Okay. This, you know, this may be a huge revelation. Folks, this life, not fair. It's just not fair. Sometimes it's just not fair. But remember, we've talked about it in the last couple of months. This isn't what we're living for right here. This isn't the bottom line. Remember, we are soldiers, and now we fight. Later, we get the rewards if we've earned them. Not the salvation, but the rewards. Those jewels, those crowns, and all that stuff. And the thing is, we have an inheritance in heaven. And our rewards are waiting there. And that's what we have to understand. This isn't all there is. We're living now here as soldiers, but our eyes are on heaven. Our eyes are on where we are going to be. That's what we're living for. And if you're not, you better get there. Because it's not a good thing if you're living for this. Because this will end. Folks, as believers, we have an awesome opportunity to fight on the winning side. In fact, the Bible tells us the war's already been won. All we got to do is just keep fighting. That's all. And we get rewarded for it. God, He has won the battle. It's by His power, His might, that we win. He strengthens us to do what He has called us to do. He does everything. All we got to do is just keep swinging the sword, man. And then He rewards us like we've had everything to do with it. Folks, that's our opportunity, is to be ready for the battle. And it's going to come to you. But be ready for it. Be ready to be one of those soldiers that is able to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is really our only offensive weapon. When you look at, like, you know, the weapons of our warfare, and that, you know, when you start looking there, and was it Galatians where it talks about the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and all that stuff. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we need to be using it. We need to keep it sharp, and we need, in order to do that, we got to study. That's what sharpens our sword. And so, folks, let's be ready for that battle. And especially, we get, you know, here Saturday, you know, Christmas, we're going to have opportunities to do some battle. And let's do it in meekness and fear, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the salvation that You have given us. But, Lord, also, even though we may be uncomfortable in it sometimes, we thank You that You have called us to really do battle for You. Father, help us. Lord, help us to be ready for it. Help us to be committed to that, Lord. Lord, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's praise Him one last song before we go.